by that, and we believe God has such great things in store for this congregation. And the other thing is, I was fast-checked last week, and I don't want to be guilty of giving you any false information. So you quoted a source last week, and it was not accurate. And that was that I said the pilgrims came over with armed their Bibles and the book of Pilgrim's Progress. Found out Pilgrim's Progress wasn't written yet. So that couldn't have happened. But I just wanted to make sure you knew that, and I apologize. I did not check my source. I'd actually heard that a few times, and so I assumed it to be true. Never should do that. So anyway, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to talk about the greatest treasure, and that's found in clay pots. The greatest treasure is found in clay pots. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 through 15 this morning, and I'm going to go back and look at some other scriptures as well, but this is our text this morning. I'll be drawing my points from these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, who shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Our world is intoxicated and obsessed with power. That's nothing new to your understanding today. We knew about that actually all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Satan came and told Adam and Eve that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. And at the Tower of Babel, the people said, we will make our name great. So we see this power struggle has been from the very beginning. We see this in ancient Corinth. The church there was besieged with, not sure what's going on here. I know we've had some trouble with cords. If it doesn't work, I'll just grab a handheld here in a minute. The church was besieged with thirst for power, and it's not that power is anti-Christian by any means. There's a great deal about power in the Bible. It's just that we have to understand where true power comes from. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to switch here. This one's going to work.
CA.
Let's give Jasmine a hand. I tell you, worship leaders, they can do anything. And here's the thing about true spiritual power. It comes from a place we wouldn't expect it to come from. It comes out of weakness. And that's really one of the key themes in 2 Corinthians. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Say that last line with me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a whole paradoxical thing in the Christian life. For when we are weak, then we are strong. That's the same thing that we see in our text this morning. And I want to develop that with 6 points, beginning with verse 7. And the first point we're going to call the principle. It's really the clay pot principle. It begins with the word but. But we have. So because it begins with the word but, then we got to go find out why that word but is there. It's joining to something that's being said before that. There's a contrast at the end of verse 6, and that is talking about to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So what is the treasure here? It is, I believe, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is a knowledge of God that comes through the gospel message. If you look back at verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan has blinded people from a knowledge of God. And so the most important thing in life is to get the knowledge of God, to know God. And we find the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Christ, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That really is the treasure. It is the gospel message through which we come to know God and through which Jesus is revealed. And so we could really say it this way, that Jesus and the gospel message about Jesus is our treasure. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says that our hearts may be comforted, be knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now listen to this last phrase there, in whom, that is, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasure is faith, it is forgiveness, it is salvation, it is heaven, it is an eternity with God. And here's the question I need to ask you this morning. Do we treasure the knowledge of God and the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ? Do we consider that the greatest treasure in all the world? Is it the greatest treasure that we possess? The contrast here is we have this treasure, but we have this treasure where? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in clay pots. And each of us are these vessels. Each of us are these clay pots fashioned by God. We're made out of clay. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. And the New Testament continually presents us as vessels. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Here's what 2 Timothy has to say. It tells us why some vessels are vessels of honor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If we keep our vessel holy, if we keep it clean, we become a vessel of honor and are used by God to do every good work. We are vessels made by God. And we know that vessels are made to hold something, right? Better yet, this vessel is not made to hold something, but to hold someone. That someone is God Himself. You can be fill your life with all kinds of perishable things, or you can give your life to God so that He can fill it with eternal things, so that He can fill it with things that will never perish. The choice is ours. We can fill it with temporary things that don't bring lasting satisfaction, or we can fill it with eternal things and have eternal rewards because of it. Now, we all want to be beautiful vessels, but in reality, God says we are clay pots. We are just really baked dirt. So why did God put this valuable treasure in a clay pot? Why would God put His greatest treasure there? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God did that so that there would be no mistake where the power came from. He has done this to glorify Himself. Some people think, well, God must be an egomaniac if God only wants to glorify Himself. Let me say this. I believe it would be wrong for God to not reveal His glory and His power to us. If He hid it from us and kept it for Himself, we would lose out. So God wants to display His incredible glory. And God wants us to realize His tremendous power. And so God has placed this treasure, God has placed this power in earthen vessels, in clay pots, in your life and mine, so that there can be no doubt when God uses us that God is the one that it is working through us, and God is the one with the power, and God gets all the glory. Remember, I talked about a couple weeks ago in the story about David and Goliath, and it came down to this. David was fighting for the glory of God. And if you remember, I said, I want this church, this is what I want this church to do. I want us to fight, not with each other, but to fight for the glory of God. And this is just another way of we see that principle being illustrated in the scripture, that together we can bind together for the glory of God. I don't believe that there is a greater task. I don't believe that there is a greater opportunity. There is nothing better we can do in this world than to let our lives bring glory and honor to God. In fact, that's why you are here, and that's why God has placed His power in your earthen vessel so that you can bring glory to Him. God in Judges 7, it's a story I've always loved. He picks a man by the name of Gideon to use. And Gideon is the least one in his family. They are from the tribe of Manasseh, which is the least of all the tribes. And Gideon's family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. It says this in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah. There pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What is Gideon doing? He is hiding. Why is he hiding? Because he's afraid. And the angel calls him a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor. He's a valiant warrior. And God was using up him to use him again to show that the power is not in Gideon, the power was in God. They were going up against the Midianites. The Midianites had been oppressing them. They were camped there. There was 130,000 of them. Gideon was somehow able to muster an army of 32,000 men. It was four against one. God came to Gideon and said, Gideon, we have a problem. Gideon says, I know. We're outnumbered 4-1. God says, no, that's not our problem. Our problem is we have too many men. You need to whittle it down some. God, don't you know that's not how you win a battle? You usually win with the bigger army, not the smaller army. God says, tell everybody who's fearful and everybody who wants to go home, just go ahead and leave. No questions asked. 22,000 went home. Gideon is left with 10,000 men. The odds are now 13-1. God says, Gideon, that's still too many men. Let's have a test. You take the men, take them to a spring, and have them drink from that spring. 9,700 of the men got down on their knees like this. It's hard to get down on my knees anymore. And licked up water like a dog. And that's how they drank. The rest of the men, they got in the water. They kept their heads up. They cupped the water in their hands, and they drank like this. All the time, they were being watchful. They're being vigilant. And God says, I'll take the 300. The odds are now 450-1. And when the battle was over, Gideon was not going to be able to say that the battle was won because of the size of his army. Gideon was not going to be able to say we won because we were stronger than the Midianites. No, the message was it was in their weakness that God showed himself to be strong. And then God says, well, you do need some weapons, so I'll tell you what you do. Get some trumpets and lamps. What? What kind of weapons are trumpets and lamps? Oh, yeah, and get some clay pots, some pitchers. And what I want you to do is put a lamp or a torch in each one. Great, we're going to blind them with the light. And at the proper time, God says, well, I want you to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And I want you to break those vessels. And the vessels were broken, and the light shined, and they held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand, and they banged the pots, they blew the trumpets, 450-1. I don't like their odds, but God is on their side. And when God is on your side, you and him are majority, no matter how big the other army is. And that the sound of the breaking pitchers and the sudden sight of the torches with the surrounding trumpets and the shout of the people, the enemy ran amok. And in their confusion, they began to slay one another. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 7, verses 21 through 22, that Israel routed the enemy and pursued the survivors until they were destroyed. Now, as they sat around the Israelite army, as they sat around the fire at night, they certainly couldn't boast. They certainly couldn't said, we did this. Boy, were we something today. You know, our army was just tremendous. They couldn't brag about what they had done. Not a man above them could say, we overpowered the Midianites. But their surpassing greatness of God's power was revealed through them. We have, church, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I want you to think about that. You have the excellency of the power of Christ in you. We have this treasure. The treasure of all treasures. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what needs to happen to us is what needed to happen to those clay pots in the Israelite army as they were facing the Midianites. Because it was only as the clay pot was broken that the light was exposed. And this tells me that if there is going to be any light that comes from your life and mine, it's going to have to come from a broken vessel. As we allow God to break us and to lay us out, God will use it, and God will let the light that is shining in our hearts through the Holy Spirit to be seen by others. God uses the weak to display his power. He did it throughout the Bible. This is not an isolated incident. He did it with Joseph. Joseph was just a slave. Joseph was a prisoner. And God used him and promoted him to second in command of all of Egypt. He did it with Moses. You realize that Moses had to become a nobody before God could use him. We think of Moses being trained in the schools of the Egyptians, and he was. And Moses spent 40 years of his life thinking he was a somebody. But God had to take him out into the wilderness where he just watched sheep for 40 years until he had lost all pride and he humbled himself and became a nobody. God did it in Judges. He used a guy by the name of Samson and a jawbone of a donkey to slay 1,000 Philistines. He took David, who was simply a shepherd boy. God came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "I'm just a youth. God, you can't use me." We read from the book of Micah. We wonder who this prophet Micah was. You know what? We have no clue. We know absolutely nothing about him because it's not about the man. It's about the message. Amos said, "I'm not a prophet. I'm just a farmer. I'm just a rancher." And God used him to speak forth his words in a mighty, powerful, prophetic way. God's power is displayed through weakness. Yeah, Pastor, I'm weak. You are just the kind of person that God is looking for. You have the qualifications that God is looking for because he wants to use your weakness to make himself strong and to glorify himself. That's the principle, the clay pot principle. Next, we're going to go to the paradox, verses 8 and 9. There's a series of four contrasts here that illustrate this clay pot principle. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's one. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That's two. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. That's three. We are cast down, but not destroyed. That's four. You know what this teaches us? It teaches us that we are not sheltered from life's problems. But at each of these expressions here, I want you to notice there is an expression of human weakness, but there is an expression that correlates with that weakness, and that is one of divine power. We are troubled. Yet because of that, we are not distressed. God won't let us be distressed. His power shows forth. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. God keeps us from despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. God hasn't forgotten where we are. He is with us always. We are cast down, but we will not be destroyed. God will set us up again. Now, the problem is this. This doesn't happen automatically in our lives. The power just automatically doesn't come. And so God takes us through a process. And how is this process brought to victory in our lives? And I see it in verses 10 through 12. As Paul says here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. The process is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of selflessness. Three times in these verses, death has been mentioned. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, knowing that which he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So three times he mentions dying, and the Greek word there that he uses means the process of dying. It's not that something is dead, but it's in the process of dying. And that's what we do. We go through this process of dying to ourself. And Paul says he's always carrying about in his body the dying of Jesus. And what that meant for Paul, it meant that was literally true. He was in constant danger of dying. He had enemies that always wanted to kill him. But the thing I want you to notice, that although he mentions dying three times, he also mentions living three times. Because it's really only as we die to self that we really begin to live. It's then that we begin to live for God and experience the abundant life that Jesus has meant for us to have. But I think what Paul is saying to us today is, because we're not literally laying down our lives, we're not literally putting our life on the line, but we do die to self so that we can live a life of sacrifice. And what Paul is doing here for us, he's setting forth the principle of the cross. It's a place of weakness, but it's also a place where God displayed his incredible power. And so I think this means that we need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the Lord. There's a story about George Mueller, a well-known preacher, went to him. By the way, George Mueller is the one that took care of all those children, all those orphanages. A well-known preacher went to him and said, "Show me the secret of thy great work that you have done." And Mueller looked up for a moment, and then he bowed his head lower and lower till it was down below his knees. He was silent for a moment or two, and then he said, "Many years ago, there came a day in my life when George Mueller died. As a young man, I had great many ambitions, but there came a day when I died to all those things and said, 'Henceforth, Lord Jesus, not my will but thine.' From that day, God began to work in me and through me." William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army was originally primarily about salvation. But one day someone asked him about the great work of God in his life. He looked the man in the eye and he said, "When I was a lad of 17, I determined that God was to have all there was of William Booth. That's it. When I came to the place when I was through with my own ambitions, when I could say none of self but all of thee." Think about this. The mighty, powerful Roman Empire could not stand up to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, delivered by a weak, frail little man. Yet within him was the strength and power of Jesus Christ. He had the power in his earthen vessel. And Paul was willing to make a sacrifice. Paul was willing to sacrifice himself. The cross is a picture of what our life is to be like. And Jesus said, if anybody truly wants to be my disciple, he has to take up his cross and follow me. Everything in this world today will call you to come down from the cross. But I want to tell you this morning. It's a tough message, I know. It's not really the one I wanted to give you today. It's a tough message. But unless we die, the life of Jesus can't be manifested. Really, it's as simple as that. Unless we die, the power of Christ cannot rest upon us. But if we live like this, if we live the life of sacrifice, something amazing will happen, and that's the product. And we see this in verse 12. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." When death works in us, life works in somebody else. When we live like this, the cross will become the operational principle of life to others. When we see the lives of other people impacted, life becomes visible in other people. You know, as I thought about this, I just began to thank God as I remembered people who sacrificed so that I could enjoy things in life. People who made tremendous sacrifices so I could be here where I am today. I thought of my mom and my grandparents, my spiritual leaders and mentors. And the reason that I'm here today is because people have made sacrifices. People have made sacrifices for you and for me. And you know what? There are people that have made sacrifices for you so that you might enjoy the things that are in your life. Children, your parents sacrifice for you so that you could have what you have, so that you could be blessed in the way that you have been blessed. And we know this is true in the natural realm, but it's true in the spiritual realm as well. People have died for me that I could live. And I'm not meaning physically, but they have died spiritually. They died to some ambitions so that I could live, so that I could be blessed in the spiritual. We can sacrifice ourselves in many ways. We can sacrifice ourselves in giving time in prayer. We can sacrifice financially. We can sacrifice our time to minister to people. What does that become? What does a life of sacrifice become? Life. Life to others. And then we come to the prospect in verses 13 and 14. We have this, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The same faith that Paul had first was in David. Because what he's doing here, he's quoting from Psalm 116, a psalm of David. Psalm 116 is known as the resurrection psalm. It is the psalm of the Old Testament as far as resurrection goes. It's quoted in Acts chapter 2 by Peter on the day of Pentecost. It's resurrection. It's the resurrection that Paul says, that David says, that Peter says, that we look forward to. The resurrection of Christ, and because he was raised and because he lives, we know that someday we will be raised and we will live as well. And Paul says, the reason I live like this, the reason I live out this weakness strength principle, the reason I live out this clay pot principle, clay pot power principle, the reason I live out this death life principle is because I believe that I am indestructible until God calls me home. And Paul is thinking that even if I am martyred, I will triumph. Our destiny is to be raised and to be with Christ and to be sitting with him in heavenly places. I love what was written on a tombstone. It was written by a man by the name of Isaac Greenleaf. He had it written, put on his own tombstone when he died. His body was buried beneath this tombstone, and it says, beneath these green trees rising to the skies, the planter of them, Isaac Greentree, lies. A time will come when these green trees shall fall, and Isaac Greentree rise above them all. The confident hope that we have in the resurrection is the greatest motivator that I can think of. Excuse me here, paper stuck. And that confident hope is the thing that gives us strength to endure. Our view of the future, your view, my view of the future. Do you know that determines how we live every single day? It is the decisive factor in how we live every single day. Your view of the future determines how you will live in the present. And this could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. Of course, we want it to be a good thing, but you think of the radical Muslims. They live out their threats. They live out their jihad because of what they believe they will gain in eternity. they are willing to sacrifice themselves for a cause. And their cause, according to the Bible, we know is wrong. But our cause is right and true and great. And our cause is determined by our view of the Scripture. So what's the end result of this? The end result is the purpose, verse 15. For all these things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or result to the glory of God. The purpose, when it comes right down to it, is so that other people can be blessed and God glorified. That the abundant grace might be, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or spread. And I think this means two things. One, saving grace was spreading. More people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The more people that came to faith in Jesus Christ, the more people would give him glory. The more people would be gathered around that throne in heaven someday to glorify the name of our Savior. Number two, I think sustaining grace is also spreading. As that happens, more and more people are giving thanks to God. Down inside of us, down inside of you, if you're here today and you are a believer, you are a Christian, down inside of you is the greatest treasure this world could ever find. We are weak, yet this power within us makes us strong. We are called to live out our death, the cross principle, as a life of sacrifice. But the thing that keeps us going is this wonderful prospect of a future resurrection, and understanding that God will be more glorified and more people will be blessed. I could just bring it down to a simple question. What is life all about? What is life all about? It's simply this. Our life is to be a clay pot through which God can display his power. There's a story written by Joseph Conrad called The Mirror of the Sea. And in that, he quotes a letter from Sir Robert Stafford. He served under Lord Nelson, who was a British flag officer in the Royal Navy. He was noted for his inspirational leadership, grasp of strategy, and unconventional tactics, which together resulted in a number of decisive British naval victories. But he's facing incredible hardship while being at sea for several months. This is what he said. He said, "We are half-starved. We are otherwise inconvenienced by being so long out of port, by being away from our families, so far away from home." But then he said this, "Our reward is that we are with Nelson." Do we face a life of struggles as a Christian? Yeah, we do. We do. But all people face struggles. We have help with ours. But maybe we have faced greater struggles, yes, because we are a Christian. Because we are believers. We might be mocked. We might be scorned. Someday, who knows, we might even be put to death. But our reward is that we are with our Lord. We are with Jesus. And it makes it all worthwhile. In this life and in the life to come, it'll be all worthwhile. I love that song. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. If you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, that treasure is not inside of you. The way to get that treasure in you is by accepting him, is by receiving him. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become a child of God." The Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you. He died on the cross for you. And he will deposit the greatest treasure in your life if you will simply receive him and put your faith there, put your trust there. Say, "Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you were buried, you rose again. And I've sinned, Lord. And in my weakness, I've sinned. But you died for those sins. And right now, I want you to forgive me of my sins. And I'm trusting in you and you alone to forgive me. And Jesus will forgive you, and he will come into your life. He will come into your heart, and that great treasure will be there. I know this is a tough message, and it might actually be saying to somebody, why would I want to live the Christian life if it's a life of death and it's a life of sacrifice? I can't tell you how good it is until really you have to experience it. You have to try it for yourself. It's a life that I wouldn't trade for all the world. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago that saying, if I had 10,000 or 1,000 souls, I'd give them all to Jesus. If I had 1,000 lives to give, I would give them all to Jesus. It is rewarding now, but it is rewarding for the future. And whatever happens in this life is just temporary, but God has promised us an eternal home, something that we can go to where we will be in his presence forever and ever and ever and ever. You can have forgiveness, you can have salvation, you can have heaven, you can have an eternity with God. You can have the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, his presence, his peace, and his power. What else do we need? His presence, his peace, his power. You can have his strength in place of your weakness. For those of you who know the Lord, again, it's not an easy message, but it should be our desire to bring glory to God, to glorify his name, to magnify his name in all the earth. I'm calling you today to a life of sacrifice, that you would sacrifice for the Lord and find out the incredible opportunity of the power of the presence of God through your weakness by simply surrendering to him and be willing to die for his cause. And again, not physically, but in all areas of life, might be physically, but in all areas of life, Lord, I want to become weak so that you can show that you are strong. I want to die so that others can live and you will be glorified. It is the life that is most satisfactory. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back if they would play that song. Anyone here say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I am praying to receive Christ this morning, right now. I'm praying. I'm asking him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and plant his treasure in me, in my clay pot. I want to experience his power. I want to experience his forgiveness. And I want to experience God. And I realize that the only way to experience God is by receiving Jesus and receiving the message of the gospel. Is there anybody here by raised hand? That's what you're doing. Anyone? Christian, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to be a clay pot that's broken, so that the light can shine? Are you a clay pot willing to let God use your weakness to show that he is strong? You know, I find out I have no excuses, because my excuse was, I'm too weak. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. But that's the type of thing God is looking for, because that's where he shows himself strong. That's where he is glorified. So there's nothing that God would call you to do that you can't do, because it's not you that does it, but it's God working in you and through you, his mighty power. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands today, but I just want this to be a time between you and the Lord. A time where you recognize this treasure and let this treasure be displayed. Father, we ask that you would do a work in us today. You are truly the potter and we are the clay. Have your way, Lord, with us. Make us and mold us after your will. While we are waiting, yielded and still. In the name of Jesus, amen. Could we seal that by singing the song we had sung earlier?
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. ever true. Changed my heart.